Word of God. We're not to add anything to them or take anything from them. So in this brief history, we have the birth, the virgin conception, the virgin birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. The whole Bible is basically about Jesus. That's why we started in Genesis and we followed through just some of the prophecies of this one who was to come. And so the whole Bible, if you like, well, there's lots of collections of different books and different writers, but it's one big story. It's basically about Jesus, who he is, why he come, and what he's done, and is doing. So it's helpful to remind ourselves as we read from anywhere in the Bible, even it seems obscure to us, in the purposes of God, it's pointing us to Jesus. The Old Testament predicted the coming of Jesus very clearly in many, many places. So when you start at Genesis, it's all about Jesus. The Gospels in the New Testament reveal Jesus. The Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they reveal Jesus' coming, his teaching. In the book of Acts, the apostles preached Jesus clearly as the only way to man. The salvation is, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. They preached in the book of Acts. The epistles or the letters, some were written by Paul and Peter, explain Jesus further. And then the book of Revelation is Jesus expected. It's all from Genesis to Revelation. It's one big story. And here in the New Testament, the gospel is revealing to us in the person of Jesus. We're going to look at the person God uses in this remarkable and miraculous birth. Notice what it says in verse 26, and you see the connection with the family line of David. The person God uses is Mary. Mary is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now that's key, Psalm 110. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel comes to her. And again, this is a teenager. We know she's engaged to be married. It's a formal agreement, and yet it's important for Luke to note that Jesus descended from the lineage of King David. God doesn't send the angel Gabriel to a princess in the palace of Jerusalem or Rome, but to a village of Nazareth in Galilee, about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. One commentator says Mary was a nobody from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. That's what it was. God breaks in to this humble woman's life. He's about to ask this unknown teenage girl to take part in something miraculous and mysterious that is known right up to this present day. It's so shocking in the culture of the day to be unbelievable. God often comes to the obscure and the weak and the insignificant, doesn't he? Doesn't he come to Moses in the backside of the desert, who had given up all hope of being Israel's deliverer? Didn't he come to the boy David when all the other brothers are lining up, who's going to be king? Where's the youngster? And they have to go out the field and they bring him in. He was insignificant. And what about Gideon at the threshing floor or the wine press? The least of all. And what about Peter, the fisherman? You see, God works with the weak things of the world. He didn't go to the mighty thrones and the exalted families and the royal elect, as it were. God always has his remnant of people, humble, earnest believers, to accomplish his purpose and his will. He always has his hand on those whom he chooses to use for his glory. Mary, there was nothing special about Mary. It was God's favor that rested upon her. The angel went, verse 28, to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Well, that's what grace is. It's God's favor. It's not something Mary merited. It's not something you and I merit. When we become a Christian, it's God's favor, it's God's mercy, it's God's grace. "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." You can imagine Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, you have found favor with God." Is that true of you this morning? Do you have the favor of God in your life? Not because you merit it. Not because God's not asking you to try harder. Do you know his grace? Do you know what it is to be highly favored by God? God always has his people. Here's this virgin pledged to be married. The angel doesn't say much. He doesn't go into all the details. He comes, says, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then he goes on to tell Mary what's going to happen. It's a big message for a teenage girl. The angel doesn't explain everything. There's no great detail. Just what's going to happen. It's one of those great passages that should always fill our minds with a sense of wonder and love and praise. Here's this virgin, one who had not yet had sexual relations, one who had a young unmarried woman who had preserved the purity of her body. This is a virgin conception as well as a virgin birth. We'll see that later in verse 35. And she's told, "You will be with child." So she's pledged to be. And now, in verse 31, the angel is saying, you will be with child and give birth to a son. Now, these days, you can find out, you know, if a couple's having a baby, you can find out what it's going to be. They didn't have any of that then. But here it's quite explicit. You're going to have a son. A special son from the line of David. He's going to come by virgin conception and virgin birth. And you are to give him the name Jesus. So they didn't have to look through all the books and think, what are we going to call him? Because God's determined that. And in Matthew 1 it tells us, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You will be his child. The Holy Spirit, verse 35, will come on you and you will conceive and bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. It says in Matthew 1. Then, verse 35 again, he will be the Holy One. He will be great. Verse 32. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. Verse 32. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. Verse 33. His kingdom will never end. Verse 32. The angel reassures Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now think about these words. Gabriel says, remember, this is a teenage girl. She's in love and engaged to Joseph, the local carpenter. And perhaps she's on her way to see him. And all seems good, and she's so looking forward to the marriage day. And here comes this stranger, this angel, Gabriel, and begins to tell her the most outrageous story that has ever been heard. And it's a message from God. You will be with child. She's engaged, but not yet married. Maybe you're sitting thinking and saying, how can this be? That was Mary's experience. You can't conceive of a virgin conception or birth. Or that God would have got, you know, some people say, well, how did God get all those animals into the ark? And Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? How do we go back into our mother's womb? There's mystery in the Bible. Any wonder she was troubled? The angel's message to Mary was that Jesus was to be born for her without a human father. And yet he was fully human and fully God. Manhood and deity. Oh, what a mystery, we say. What a mystery. The Bible is full of mysteries. Shouldn't be afraid of them. If you believe in a God who is infinite, in other words, you believe in a God for whom all things are possible, a God who has no limits like you and I, and the most intellectual person is nothing compared to the Holy God. We shouldn't be afraid of the scholars who want to tell us the virgin birth nonsense. There's going to be mysteries in the Christian faith, in every aspect of it. But if you believe in a God who has no bounds, a God who has no limits, a God who is all powerful, a God who is all knowing, then there are going to be things beyond your and my understanding. She's pledged to be married. You will be with child. And then we come to the plan of God, verse 34 to 37. How will this be? Pledged to be? How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. That's a good question. How will this be human conception without insemination? It's unheard of. It's not scientific. Luke presents the facts and no more. That was the message God gave to Gabriel, and no more. How will it be? Luke presents us with the facts. Now the angel doesn't begin to theorize on the issue. This is the plan of God. From way back in Genesis 3, we're now in the New Testament. Jesus is being revealed. The seed of the woman is now fully revealed. And it comes like this, verse 35, the Holy Spirit. Now notice here, you see the work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Most High God, the Father. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Excuse me. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There's the working of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who in council together before the world began determined that God would send His Son, Jesus, to accomplish the work of salvation for sinful men. But again, we live in times when when the virgin birth is, even by church people, they want to do like keyhole surgery, you know, that's really a difficult bit, you know, like the appendix. Let's just go in there and we can keep all the rest, but let's just go in there and get the nasty appendix out, or in this case, get the nasty virgin birth out. But then they do a lot of more keyhole surgery and get other bits out. and you ended up with no Bible. Well, that's not what happens here. The virgin birth was real. It's a mystery. It's a work of God. The hymn writers get it. Listen, we sang this last week. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why as a shepherd he should seek the wanderer to bring them back, I know not how or when. But this I know, he was born of Mary when Bethlehem's manger was his only home. He lived in Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world has come. Verse 3, I cannot tell how he'll win the nations. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown, and some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor when he, the Savior of the world, has come. And then Wesley will sing this at the end. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And then verse 2, 'tis mystery all, you see? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore a strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. That's the gospel. That's what this angel is bringing. And can it be? It can be. There are plenty of people here this morning who say, yes, it can be. I believe in this promised Savior. He is not limited by the ordinary or the extraordinary. He can and does do extraordinary things. God is not imprisoned like we are in our natural limited bodies and minds. He's far greater and bigger than that. His plan is a sovereign plan for the whole world. Mary's unique conception and birth is a work of God. Isaiah 7:14 reminded us, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, or Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to make apologies for the truth of God's word. For the virgin conception and birth, I'm reminded of the words of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 1. It's well worth reminding ourselves. And in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So the very clever people in the world and others, we did not know him. But God was pleased through what? The foolishness of what was preached. I'm not just doing this so gives us something to do, fill in a slot. This is God's means through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe. There it is. To save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks, they look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but, here's the power of God's word, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. How puny it is when men think they can overthrow a holy God and they can laugh at what he's purpose to do. This is God's plan, and it's in motion. Jesus has come. You see, what use is a natural Savior? What use is a Savior just like you and me? There's no supernatural help from a natural Savior. A human Savior offers no hope at all, because we're just mere people, mere men and women, flesh and blood. A sinful Savior is no Savior at all. He's just like us. We're in a real predicament. And God solved the problem of our sin by providing a sinless Savior. Fully God, fully man, who lived among us, who suffered, who ministered to the poor and the sick and the needy, and had constant hassles from the religious establishment. There is no Savior like this. There's been no birth like this. This is the divine plan of a sovereign God. This is the virgin conception and the virgin birth, a sin-free nature, and yet both human and divine. Luke wants us to see that Mary is receiving grace. She's not giving the grace. She's receiving grace. The focus and the stress is not on Mary's acceptance, but on God's choice. You are highly favored. And then it goes on to tell us, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God, verse 32. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We sing that song, Let Your Kingdom Come. That's what's happening now. That's what's happening where our missionaries are in different parts of the world, where as a church and local churches are seeking to make Christ known, his kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming. There's going to be a multitude that no man can number. That's the connection. For with God, nothing is impossible. Remember in Ezekiel 37, you have the valley of dry bones, and the prophet says, can these bones live? And God makes them live, and the sinews come together, and they raise up as a mighty army. Can these bones live? In Ephesians 2, we're told that we're dead in sin and trespasses. We're deaf and blind, and God's amazing grace gives new life. There's a connection, you see, with the God of the virgin conception and birth, the God of miracles. And we need to remind ourselves, this is not in our natural scope of things. This is a miraculous work of God. And that's why it says, he is the God of the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Remember Sarah in Genesis 18 and 14, Sarah is she had a laugh about the possibility of bearing child, but the scripture says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Matthew 19:26. This is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And you're here this morning, and you may be facing impossible situations. You've got things going on in your life that you see no end to. They seem hopeless. You wonder how you're going to get through. He's the God of the impossible. There's an old gospel song that puts it this way. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Now, it's hard when you're in a dark place. But we must lean on God and his comfort and his power. Doesn't mean that he removes all the difficulties. Didn't remove all the difficulties for Mary, as we'll see, because there's a price to pay for submission to God. Mary was pledged to be. She asked, how will this be? And now it says, you will be, but here lastly, verse 38, may it be. May it be. May it be to me as you have said. I am, notice what she says, I am the Lord's servant. She's not the administer of grace. We don't pray to Mary. We pray through Jesus Christ. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. There's voluntary servanthood here. A servant has no rights of ownership. Mary is saying, I belong to God. She's submissive. That's a radical commitment, isn't it? Whatever God wants her to do, she is willing to do. And you know, Mary would soon realize that saying yes to God meant a lot of public shame, perhaps. A lot of misunderstanding. You could imagine the gossip going around the small town. Her dreams of a quiet, happy life in Nazareth is now blown wide open. She's risked losing the man she loved. Her whole future's on the line. Mary couldn't know what the future held for her. You could imagine people gossiping and they saying things about her. Oh, that's Mary. Who was she married to? That Joe guy? That's a carpenter? Yeah. So she had all that to face. So in many ways, she was very brave. If you've ever lived in a small community, people know everything about you. And there's plenty of gossip. But it's not just confined to small communities. Joseph could have put her away. But then you had the dream. The angel again, the sovereign God again, comes to Joseph. Don't do it. This is a work of God. She embraced God's message. She surrendered her reputation to God. She didn't push her reputation over God's revelation to her, God's explanation to her. So she had that, but you know, at the other end of life, you remember Jesus at the cross, she would experience some of the deepest heartache that a mother could ever bear. It's not just the slander and the confusion. But it's the words of old Simeon, isn't it, in Luke 2, 34, 35, where I'm in Corinthians, sorry, I did this last week, I was in Philippians. Okay, Luke 2, 34 and 35. So, Jesus has gone to the temple, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. Mary at the cross, watching her son die a death, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And she says, may it be to me, may it be to me as you have said. Well, what could we learn from Mary's situation? How do we respond when he comes to us and invites us to join him on a mission impossible? Mary had a submissive heart. She was obedient to the will of God. She left the timing and details up to God. Her attitude was one of humble obedience and dependence. She didn't put her reputation before the purposes of God. She paid a big price, but not as big a price as Jesus, the Son of God. He was obedient unto death. even the death of the cross. For our failures and our sins, He gave up freely to suffer and to die, to be our substitute, that we might know the forgiveness of sins. Ask God to help us to see through these familiar words to the wonder of what He did. God always keeps His promises. What God says He will do. I am the Lord's servant, says Mary. May it be to me as you have said. Humble submission. Humble submission. So the passage is a reminder that God offers to each person, because of what Jesus has done, offers each person here a fresh new relationship with Him that is far greater than you could ever imagine. It's an intimate love. It's a full and free pardon. It's the payment of all your debt. You won't own 1 cent because Jesus has paid it all. Confess your sin to Him. Believe on Him. For Jesus said, whoever does the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Let me ask you this morning, are you next of kin to Jesus? Are you related to Him? Do you know Him to be your Savior? Well, there's a few questions just to put up for reflection, and then we'll sing. So if we take a moment or two, and then the music group can come up. Let me read them to you. Where is God at work in your life today? So, as a Christian, where is God at work? What is He teaching you? 2, do you have an attitude of submission to God? Maybe He's touched some challenging area. And thirdly, are you willing to trust and obey God even when you don't understand what He's doing? Have a think about that, and then the music team will come.